I'm going to ask you to turn again to 2 Timothy. We've still been in here. Got a couple more sermons to go on this one, I think. But as we're going around through there, we're coming to four different sections there, and we're talking about what it is to live a godly life or a strong, principled believer's life. And again, Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy, encouraging him to fight the good fight of faith. He says so in no uncertain terms, yet they're loving terms. Listening to a sermon this morning, the man was preaching, and he would speak to the congregation and says, what are you going to do? He says, you're going to minister to them how? In love, he says. You know, you do it in love. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's doing this in love. And yet it's with a strong fist, it seems like. But you know, that is love. And when we love someone enough to boldly come to them and just empower them with what they need to do. I need to be told the truth. If I'm going to walk in truth, somebody needs to tell me the truth. They don't need to handle me with kid's gloves sometimes and lead me down a deceitful path. I need truth, and I need powerful truths. And that's exactly what Paul does. Why did he do that? Because he loved Timothy. And he loved God, and he loved the church. And he wanted Timothy to be the kind of preacher that God called him to be. And that's really what this is all about, as we think about that. Let's don't lose sight of that. But what's good for him is also good for us. And that's what we can get from this too. So there again, 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And today's verse, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So first we're seeing that Paul told Timothy, you need to teach people. You need to teach so others can teach others that they might teach others. And also, Timothy, I know you already know this, you're at war, so you got to be a good soldier of the cross. You have to understand what it takes, that you're wrestling against wickedness, you're fighting carnality, you're fighting the flesh, you're fighting desires, you're fighting all these things. Understand that you're a soldier, but you're an equipped soldier. You're a good soldier to fight the warfare, and you're equipped through none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And he reminds him, who is it that's enlisted you in this wonderful army? It's Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's the one that leads, guides, and directs us. He's the one that goes before us. In the Old Testament, when they walked around the city of Jericho, what they said, the battle's the Lord. You know, I think that's what it said. And then they shouted that to God's glory. That's really what it was. What a foolish thing. You know, those people in Jericho, they would look at them, and don't you know, they said, look at those foolish people. They're just walking around the camp like nothing's going to happen. And how they must have ridiculed them. But you know what the main thing was? In spite of what the world says about us, we're going to follow the commands of God. And what happened when they followed the commands of God? They shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down. You see, that's the power. That's who we serve. We serve the same God that they serve. That's the same God that we serve today. The same God that Paul is instructing Timothy to serve faithfully, to love, and to understand. And so now he comes to this third part, and he says, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What's he saying? Well, we just can't live the Christian life any way we want to. You know, you have it kind of served up today. You can, if you get mad at me, you can go down the road here and there's another person who'll say something. You get mad at them and go down. There's any way you can go. But I tell you what, not all of them are going to preach the truth. And you know, you need to go to a biblical church that's going to give you the Word of God. That's what you need. You don't need to just get what, you know, like a cafeteria style. You know, you walk down the cafeteria, you pick and choose what you want to. God says, I've got the rules right here, and I gave it to you. And you can read it any time of the day. You're supposed to meditate upon day and night. Read it. Embrace it. hunger after it, desire it, consume it, because that's what shapes and molds your life. That's my rule for you, and you can't run in this race with somebody else's rules. That's what he's saying. You're not going to do it. Some other churches may say, well, our race is, we're not going to offend you very much because we're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about that much. You come on and we'll talk about everything. We want you, when you leave from here, we want you to feel good about yourself. We want to build you up, and you'll go on out in society and make a good citizen. And that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says He wants you to be tore down with self. We don't want to build self up. We want to die to self and live under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God says. And so, when He's talking about competing as an athlete, He's talking about there's a set of rules that you must abide by. Watching football yesterday, that's what I do. I don't fish. I watch college football when it comes on. I try to be diligent about not watching it too much, and sometimes I fail there, but I like college football. And so I'm marveled. I watched Auburn last night. I'm an Alabama man, but I'm not going to knock Auburn. Before, he had a hard time. The quarterback just had a hard time. But I'm telling you, it wasn't for lack of effort. That guy's got an arm on him and a half. And he could throw that ball in. The problem was he threw it to the wrong person too many times. But it's not because he didn't prepare to play that game, you see. He prepared to play in that game. He just had a bad game. Others, you know, Georgia Tech evidently wanted it a little more. You know, they played a little harder. But they all prepared to play in that game. You can't just go eat pizza all week and not go to practice and not go in the weight room, especially in today's football the way it is. All these, even the big old linemen used to have them big old bellies. They ain't big old bellies no more. They're muscled up men. They're big 300-pound men that can run almost as fast as a running back. So you have to spend time in the weight room. And then you have to spend time at class because you got to keep your grades up. And then you got to spend time listening to the coaches. Then you got to practice on the practice field. A lot of sacrifice involved if you're going to compete in athletics, especially college football or any other athletic event. So it wasn't for lack of effort. Like I said, he just had a bad day. But he had to prepare to play in that game, just as everybody else would. I don't know if it was him they were talking about or another one. Said when he came to the university, I believe they were talking about him, he didn't weigh but 165 pounds. And now he weighs 207. Well, that didn't just happen overnight. You see, he had to sacrifice his time to do what it took to build up and have a stronger arm. Evidently, his arm was real weak to begin with. He must have been pretty good, though. They gave him a scholarship. But he's gotten better is what I'm saying. See, he prepares and he gives himself. And that'll pay off. That bad game that he had last night, that'll be a good teacher. You know, we can take all of life's lessons, good and bad, and they will teach us if we allow ourselves to honestly look at what we've done. Now, he'll go look at game film, and the coaches will get with him and say, okay, right here, son, you just didn't need to throw. You didn't see that man right there. So he's going to take that in, and he'll be the better for it. Now, as we think about competing in the race, and we abide by God's principles, who's going to benefit from that? God's going to get the glory. Isn't that what we're all about? Isn't that what God called us to do? He didn't just call us to sit on a stool and do nothing. He called us to bring honor and glory to His name. But the fallout from that is we benefit greatly when we're in the Word of God, abiding in the principles of God, because that's God's design for me and you. So when we do that, then we're competing in the race as God designed it to be. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a more blessed place to be than the place that God has put you. I keep bringing this book up, and Donna's going to get me one one day because she got rid of this one. The Place Where Thou Standest is what it's called. And some rich, rich daily devotions that were just rich. It's way back where these men thought a lot, you know, and they put a lot into it. Not this cotton candy stuff that we get today. But the Place Where Thou Standest. And it's so important to understand that you have a place and a purpose to stand. And in that, it's not a passive standing. You know, I can sit down. It don't take much to do that. But to stand up, I have to stand up and be actively standing. And what that means in the biblical principle of standing is doing God's will. We're not just standing around, just twiddling our thumbs. We're actually standing for the principles that are in the Word of God. And so that's why, that's what it's talking about. That's what he's alluding to when he says when you're competing, you must abide by the rules. When we're living the life that God called us to do, we must abide in the Word of God. That nothing else is going to do. Because the Word of God is faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, isn't it? So we know that there, nothing else is going to work. God said there's only one way that you're going to run in this race. It's my race. I designed it. You're going to run like I designed you to do. And in the process, you're going to find multiplied blessings in your life. That's just a fallout from what God says. So it's good to see that in that particular way. And what we see is a picture of self-discipline. And that's really, when we look at all these, but really in the athlete's life, it's about disciplining yourself. It's about saying, you know, I really don't feel like going to the weight room today. I really don't feel like watching that game film. I really don't feel like doing what I know needs to be done to compete next week. So I think I'll just do something else. And it doesn't work that way. And so in a spiritual sense, there's a lot of pulls in our lives, isn't it? Boy, I just, you know, I get so sleepy when I study the Word of God. I just nod off. You know, I just can't. You know, well, you know what you do? You discipline yourself. One lady says she got up, said, I get up and I shake myself. She said, I get up, I get woke back up. And says, I get back into the Word of God. Why do you do that? Because it's so important to me. Because my God says, that's where my bread and my water comes from. That's where my substance is. And I want to be a part of what God has designed it to be. And so I discipline myself. And I know I feel those tugs of the world to do this and to do that. And I'm going to tell you, we all have them, don't we? We have, I tell you, the time, we have so many modern conveniences. We're supposed to have all kind of time. I want to ask you something. Do you have time to do anything? It sucks all your time up. I don't know where it all goes. But you've got to be disciplined to get into the Word of God, because that's the most important thing in your life, is this Word of God. And that's how you know how to live life. To bring honor and glory to God is by getting it. It takes discipline. And that's what he's talking about. And so, as we think about that, he's keeping the rules, and we need to understand this picture of what a disciplined life is. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. But I want to tell you what he's saying here. I want to read this statement that John MacArthur said about what this particular section in the Scripture means. And also, we'll just turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. We're going to get over there in just a minute anyhow, and I'll briefly read this, because if I don't read it now, it won't make sense when I start telling you this other. So this 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And as I was preparing the lesson again this week and going back and rereading and refocusing on the things and seeing what else God had for me, as far as I went back all the way back, and the word discipline keeps popping up. You know, an athlete has to be disciplined. And so he's talking about that in the 9th chapter, in particular in verse 24, and I want to read the end of it through 27. But then I've got some comments too about going back, and we'll look at some things that you'll see this is a theme all the way through the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in everything that he wrote. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, says this: Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Let me read it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So he's telling us how to run the race. So you run like you want to win that time. You go after it. He said, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What is temperate? That's self-control, isn't it? Anybody lack self-control here that's born again? I'll tell you, you better watch that. And that's a loaded question. Because temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the parts of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So you have self-control. That's in you when we're born again. May not be developed where it needs to be, but that is in you, and we need to bring that out. So we do have that ability. God's not going to call us to do something we're not able to do. That's what he's saying. So everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That tells us how we're going to run the race. I've got to have self-control. If I'm going to be in this race the way God has designed me to be, I've got to have, understand, I have to be temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul is grouping a lot of different things in that. Well, I read that. Now, keep that in mind. And he's going to tell you and bring you back to this culture that he's writing in. Remember the Greeks and the Olympians, you know, that's a big deal with them. And they're heathens for the most part. So this is going to be kind of a heathen example. But remember, we're talking about self-discipline, what it means to run the race. And that's what he's talking about. So it goes beyond just the rules of the event. What does it mean to keep the rules? What is he really saying here? In the Greek games, Olympian games or Isthmian games, there were three prerequisites that every athlete had to fulfill. Number one, he had to be a true-born Greek. You couldn't run in the Olympics. You couldn't participate unless you were a Greek by blood. So that was the number one thing. Number two, and this is tough, he had to prepare for 10 months and stand before a statue of Zeus and swear that he had prepared for 10 months. That's what the heathens do. Now, we're not going to do that. But this is the example that they're doing. This is what they really historically had to do. So they had to stand behind before the statue of Zeus and say and swear allegiance and say, yeah, I have really honestly prepared 10 full months for this opportunity to compete. Thirdly, he had to stay within the rules of the event. And if he was found not to be a true-born Greek, if he was found that he had not prepared for a full 10 months, if it was found that he had in any way violated the rules of this event, he was disgraced and instantly disqualified. So that's really what happened. And when he swore before Zeus, that was he was really putting his life on the line, according to their heathen tradition. If he was wrong about that, they could kill him. And so that's what he's saying. He thought Zeus would come down and kill him. Said it is this picture that Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says that he, as a runner and as a boxer, had a fear that in ministering to others, he himself would be disqualified. So you see, it's not just affecting me and me being disciplined to that. Paul had in mind, the reason I want to be faithful to God is it keeps me in line. That's really what he's saying when he works out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Really the same thing, isn't it? It keeps me in the way. And we're to walk in the way. It's a straight and narrow way, but we're to walk in the way. And that's what Paul is ministering or speaking about. Those Greeks had to keep the rules of training, the rules of birth, and the rules of competition. Now, this describes a professional athlete, not an amateur. This is one who for 10 months was professionally involved in training for his event. The picture then is very clear. The strong believer must be a true-born Christian. Just as he was a true-born Greek, we must be born again, because we're not even in the race unless we're born again. Unless we have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not in the race that Paul's talking about. It would be foolishness to people that are not spiritually discerning these things. So he says, first you have to be born again. The strong believer must have trained in the matters of self-denial, given over himself full-time to spiritual training. How does that happen? Day by day, isn't it? You have to make a discipline that in the morning or in the evening, whatever time that you have set aside, that you're going to spend either meditating on the Word of God, and then there's some time you need to read the Word of God, and then there's some time you need to study the Word of God. All that is really distinctive in its doing. I can take and read a devotion in the morning, and maybe that's kind of like putting something in there, and you think about that, and that develops. But I can't just go with that. I've got to also get familiar with the Word of God. I have to see how the Word flows throughout the whole of the Bible. And then, if I'm really going to understand, I've got to get down in there and break them concordances out and read those commentaries and just get down and study the Word of God. And you know what it says in Ecclesiastes? It said, much study is what? A weariness of the flesh. We do get droopy-eyed, don't we? What happens when we get droopy-eyed? We can't say, oh, I'm not getting nothing. Donna has to, and she gets on to him all the time. I said, oh, you get it? How'd your study go? You know, I was getting kind of sleepy, and I don't know if I got. She said, were you faithful to read? I said, I was. She said, God bless that. God blesses when our hearts are right. We may be weak in the flesh, but we're willing in the Spirit. God will bless that. But we can't be satisfied with that, because if I did that all the time, I wouldn't have nothing to preach. Because, you know, it just wouldn't be enough. You've got to get in the Word of God and be conscious and make a conscious effort. That's the most important thing that you can do. If you're going to profess to be a child of the living God, you need to understand what it is. And the only way you're going to understand what a child of God is read the Word of God and then operate in that. And so, that's what he's saying here. There's a lot of spiritual training. He must be eager to compete. He must be compelled to win. He must be motivated by reward. And when those things are in place, he's going to be a disciplined competitor. The victory belongs to the disciplined. You know, most people never reach their goals, never reach their dreams, never accomplish what they could accomplish with the gifts that God has given them because they never learn to discipline themselves to the hard years of effort that it takes to be the best. And discipline is a mark of spiritual maturity. The disciplined person has control of his affections. He has control of his emotions. He has control of his moods. He has control of his priorities. That's the disciplined person. That's what it is. Now you see what has happened. We can be controlled by our feelings. One of our emotions, they take us down a long road, our emotions with. We've got to bring them into subjection. We have to fight them. Paul says, you've got to grit your teeth and bring them down. You know, we're talking about strongholds. You know, maybe that's strong. We've got to pull that stronghold down. That takes great effort and great discipline in that. We don't get that discipline overnight. That becomes a grace that is developed in our lives. Say, I'm going to study the Word at this time, or if it hair lips the governor, that's what I'm going to do. I know one of the men in when we were in Granbury, Texas, and the Lord began dealing with him, convicting him that he wasn't in the Word like he ought to be. He'd get in front of that TV like a lot of us do and just make a zombie out of you and just suck your brains out if you let it. And he made a covenant with God and himself to say, I'm setting aside 2 hours a night, and it's going to be from 7 to 9, and that's when I'm going to study the Word of God. And he stuck to that. Now, occasionally something comes up, like a death or something like that. God's not going to hold us to those. But his heart was towards that. And he's grown immensely in that. He has a great grasp and understanding of many of the concepts of the Word of God. And that didn't come overnight. That's through years of disciplining himself to sit and study in the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. The discipline person. Let me read you an example. Brother Lamar had it last week in the bulletin, which I appreciate, Brother Lamar. I don't know whether anybody tells you or not. These are always very inspiring. I want you to see the fallout of discipline. You know, when we think about discipline, we think of something that, boy, I don't even like that word. That word sounds like it hurts, discipline. But I want you to see the benefit of what God means when he says, I want you to be temperate. I want you to be in control of your life. Don't let circumstances dictate to you who you are, what you're going to do. You see the benefits of discipline when you get into it. You know, it's hard to begin with, but you'll find the fruitfulness of it. And here's one of the fruits of it. Only Believe was the name. This is just a graph. I shared this with many people this past week. Only Believe. This is just one way that this is a spiritual discipline that's a great benefit. And look at the effect. What I want you to see is the effect of discipline. It's hard to begin with, but when we understand the effect of that, it gives a whole different perspective. It takes the legalistic side away, and we readily embrace it because we see what God does. Listen to what she says. Only Believe is taken from Mark 5:36. Said an old woman with a halo of silvered hair, the hot tears flowing down her furrowed cheeks, her worn hands busy over a washboard in a room of poverty, praying for her son John, who ran away from home in his teens to become a sailor, John, of whom it was now reported that he had become a very wicked man, praying always that her son might be of service to God. The mother believed in two things, the power of prayer and the reformation of her son. So while she scrubbed, she continued to pray. God answered the prayer by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. You heard of him before, I know. The black stains of sin were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. the washtub prayers. I like the way he says it. The washtub prayer. This is a discipline. Now, this woman is praying. My mama prayed for me. She didn't give up on me. When I was out in the world and could have died many times from the foolish way I was acting, I had a mama that was praying for me. And I know you all had people that were praying for you. God's a sovereign God, and in His time frame, He brings us to Him. But I tell you what He does. He tells us to have the discipline of prayer, to bathe people in prayer. We have in our families unsaved people. And I'm telling you, you need to do like this woman to wash to believe God. Lift them up to God, and in His time, God will work that work according to His precious will. But listen to her, the washtub prayers. They were heard, as all prayers, when asked in His name. John Newton, the drunken sailor, became John Newton, the sailor preacher. Among the thousands of men and women he brought to Christ was Thomas Scott, cultured, selfish, and self-satisfied. Because of the washtub prayers, another miracle was worked, and Thomas Scott used both his pen and voice to lead thousands of unbelieving hearts to Christ. Among them, a dyspeptic, melancholic young man, William Cowper by name. He too was washed by the cleansing blood. In a moment of inspiration, wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins." We sang that this morning. And this song has brought countless thousands to the man who died on Calvary. You know, Sister Grace is coming to be with us. And you know her testimony is when she was saved, is when she heard that song. She said, "I didn't understand all that was talking about, but I did understand there was a Savior that loved a sinner like me." And you see, just a woman praying for her son, and God used that man to touch countless lives with the gospel, to preach the Word of God. And through those countless lives, others were touched through the faithfulness and the disciplined prayer life of an old woman that was washing in the washtub, that loved her son and desired to see him come. Among the thousands were William Wilberforce, who became a great Christian statesman and unfastened the shackles from the feet of thousands of British slaves. Among those whom he led to the Lord was Lee Richmond, a clergyman of the established church in one of the Channel Islands. He wrote a book, The Dairyman's Daughter, which was translated into 40 languages, and with the intensity of leaping flame burned the love of Christ into the hearts of thousands. As this resulted, all this resulted because a mother took God at His word and prayed that her son's heart might become as white as the soap suds in the washtub. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Are you ready to run the race? Does that not encourage you to understand when God says we're to be temperate in all things, there's a self-discipline? Does that not encourage us to understand self-discipline is not something to hurt us, but it's something to help us in a mighty way? And with it comes the mighty grace of God in such a way that who knows how many countless thousands of lives you're touching. We don't know that. It's probably a good thing. Sometimes we don't know that. We get so puffed up, we take credit for it sometimes, maybe. But we never know. We just go about like this woman praying, believing God, the God who can, and the God who will, and the God who does. We go on believing that in spite of not seeing the evidence. We believe in God's purposes and that His will be done. That takes a discipline. That's just one area. Where one woman's prayer God used, and no telling it, the thousands that came to know Jesus Christ. That's the mark of discipline. And what a great, great blessing that is. Another example, and I'll close with this, is there was a study made in Philadelphia between delinquent and non-delinquent young people. And they wanted to know, what was the difference? What really makes the difference? And listen to what it says. One line of that study proves the point of discipline. They said the difference between the delinquent and the non-delinquent young person was the pause between the temptation and the act. You know, we talked about that one time, about how temptation works. There's that time of consideration. What am I going to do? I'm tempted. Where am I going to go? Which way am I going? Am I going to choose the right way, or am I going to go with the flow? And so that's what they studied at. He said the difference between a delinquent and non-delinquent was the pause between the temptation and the act. What do you do in the pause is the issue. The delinquent young person followed the impulse. He did what felt good. In the heat of the moment, I'm going to do this. And that showed that they got in trouble. He said the non-delinquent made a right choice. They thought about the consequences. They thought about the situation. He says self-discipline acts in that gap, and the disciplined person in the pause between one temptation and the act makes a right choice. That's the disciplined life. That's what the grace of God He gives us, and the ability, as we know the Word of God, what's going to help us fill that pause in is because we've given ourselves to the Word of God. Our mind is controlled. Our thought process is controlled not by our emotions, not by the circumstances, not by what feels good to me, but it's controlled solely by the Word of God. And will this glorify my God in heaven when I do this? That's it. That's the thing. That's what brings to your mind. That's what a self-disciplined life does. Immediately, it brings to your heart and mind, is this going to glorify God or is this going to crucify afresh my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Is this going to be sin that I'm going to have to repent of and be ashamed of? Or am I going to choose the right way, the way that God leads me to bring honor and glory to His name? God help us to understand. That's what it's talking about when we're talking about running the race. Running the race, that's what Paul's emphasis is on the self-disciplined life. And this is how he ended up running the race. Over in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, listen to what he says. When his end was coming, when his time was near, this is what Paul had to say. In verse 6, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Listen to what he says about running this race. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." God help that to be our testimony at the end of our life. "I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Brethren, as the blood-bought believers, we love and long for and look to the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God help us to be self-disciplined if we run the race to God's honor and to His glory.